All right, very strange next 30 minutes of your life. You're going to turn off your cell phones. You're not going to talk. You're going to give your attention to someone else speaking to you. You're going to do it with humility and with hunger because you believe that in His grace, the Lord speaks to you as someone speaks to you about and through His words. So this is unusual, but I'm so glad you're going to give yourself to us with this morning. All right, I'm going to start with these two words. Not those, but the next ones. Good. Grow up. Grow up. Who has had those words spoken to them before? All right, think of the way that you heard those words. One of the ways you may have heard it is with sort of an attitude and disdain, like, grow up. Will you grow up already? How many people have had it spoken to them like that? So often that's how we hear those words, grow up already. Sometimes we've heard them spoken to us with despair. Have you heard that tone? When are you going to grow up? Or behind your back, someone may say, will this kid ever grow up? You hear the despair in there? We could run through a lot of ways that you have heard the words grow up. I want you to scratch those ways because we're going to hear these words this morning, grow up. But we're going to hear them from the Spirit in love, with urgency, but with great optimism and hope. Here's our big idea. I want you to read it and then we'll see it come at us from scriptures. The gospel life is one of moving purposefully and relentlessly toward maturity in Christ. The gospel life is one of moving with purpose and just relentlessness toward maturity in Christ. We never get beyond the grace of the gospel, but we build on that. And if we've stalled out, something is super wrong. Okay, if you are here today and you have never believed the gospel, you have not yet put your faith in Christ, the things that I'm saying today are going to help you big time, but they're not spoken directly to you. You would say to me, how are you going to ask me to grow up if I'm just a baby in the gospel? We're not. We're actually hoping that Seven Mile Road and the people in this room would be a beautifully safe place for you to take baby steps with us in the gospel. If you are in this room and you've been a Christian for a while and you are just on a high, you are like flying. I mean, not Edelman. Who was the guy that caught the ball at the back of the end zone and sent the Patriots to the Super Bowl? Amendola. You are like on a spiritual Amendola. We're going to the Super Bowl. I couldn't be higher. If that is you, I'm so excited that you're here. These words are going to help you, but I'm not speaking directly to you. If you are here and you have had a start in the gospel, and you've had the doctrines of grace laid at a foundation in your life at some point, but you have gotten lazy or distracted, or you're just deep in sin that's just got you stuck, these words are not only going to be helpful to you, but you are exactly who I'm speaking to this morning. All right, pray with me and we'll get into it. Father, give us grace. Give us faith to believe that you're real and that you attend the ministry of the word with conviction and power and happiness and health for us. Would you change us as we look at your words this morning for the thousandth time? Do it again, I pray. Amen. All right, the words that we're going to read today are beautiful to me because this text, this sermon, or the truth that is underneath this sermon is exactly what I personally needed to hear and heard in the couple of years before we began the planting of Seven Mile Road. So I'm going to go autobiographical with you for a minute. Now, before I do that, let me just take a little side place to talk about autobiographical preaching. To serve you well, I've done as much reading as I could on the work of ministering the word. And there are a lot of chapters and a lot of books that say, don't preach autobiographically. Don't do it. Don't insert yourself into the story. Just go to the Bible and say in the third person what the Bible says. All right. There's wisdom there, which I'll explain in a second, but we believe that's going too far. First of all, Jesus would often say I in his ministering of the gospel to people, the book of John especially. I am the bread of heaven. I have come down to you from heaven. I and the Father are one. I just speak the words I hear my Father speaking, and I am doing the work that I see my Father doing. And not just Jesus, but each of the apostles preached in this way. Twice, the apostle Paul told his story in the book of Acts when he was giving defense of the gospel, preaching to people. In his letter to Timothy, he says, I am the chief of sinners. And he runs through the wickedness that he had done. In his letter to the Philippians, he says, I am the super Jew of super Jews, if you want to start comparing resumes. But I have also thrown that in the trash, because it is trash compared to the surpassing worth of Christ. I. As you read through the New Testament, you see the ministers of the word sometimes saying, this is what it's looked like for me. So there's biblical precedent there, but it's also very dangerous. Why? Because it could very easily become the preacher putting himself up as the gospel ninja or the gospel Jedi. I have experienced this before, preaching in the first person, and it's always the preacher who was the hero. And it was always the preacher who had the funny comeback, or the perfect line, or did the right thing. And if they confess sin, the only sin they ever committed was going 55 in a 50-mile-an-hour zone, just like pettiness like that. That would be unhealthy autobiographical preaching, and that is not what we are going for. It's more like, I am a broken sinner who needs to be led to Jesus. Here's what it's looked like for him to meet me. Let me invite you into that place. All right. My first season of gospel wakefulness, of coming alive to the gospel for the first time, was when I was young. I was probably either Colin's age or Maddie's age, somewhere right in there. It was this beautiful season of transition in our home, struggle with me in school, not academically but socially, and beginning to come under the conviction of sin and realizing you are a liar and a deceiver, and there is junk in your heart. In that season is when I heard the gospel with ears to hear, and we would say was born again. It wasn't so much I invited Jesus into my heart. It was much more Jesus tore my chest open, reached in, took out the dead heart that was not beating, replaced it with a new heart that was alive for him, gave me new convictions and affections and desires, and just radically upended my life. It was this gospel declared to me that my performance, my wit, my straight A's in school were not necessary for me to be loved by God. But he loved me as I was, and he wanted me as he was, and he was going to bring me to life and joy and peace that I did not have. I was in. On fire is how they used to say it when a teenager would just come to see the truth of the gospel. We went to a lousy church. I loved it, but it was poor theologically. So I was still discipled. There was people who loved me, and there was Bibles there. And I would read the Bible like crazy. I had no idea what I was reading, but I was in on whatever God had to say to me. You know the youth group kid who wouldn't go to Pizza Hut afterward because he wanted to run home and keep reading his Bible? So that was me. That carried through my teenage years. It carried through most of my college years. And then life took this like strange twist. Somehow I got Grace to marry me. I don't know how that happened, but it went down. I got a job. I convinced someone to hire me. I don't know how that happened, but it went down. Someone gave us a lease on an apartment. And we were not a part of any church. There was no one discipling me, walking with me in the light. I grew lazy. I grew distracted. There was major swaths of sin in my life at that time. I have so many sweet memories of our first apartment, but I have many, many regrets. Many regrets of those first years of marriage in that first place that we lived. One of them is this, and this is the truth. I can see the rooms in this apartment in my mind. I do not remember reading my Bible in any of those rooms, not once in 4 years. I do not remember seeking the Lord in any of the rooms in that apartment, not once for 4 years. I don't remember a gospel conversation with anybody once in the years that I lived in that apartment. I had believed the gospel, but functionally, it was in the rear view mirror. Christ had laid a beautiful foundation of grace in my life, but I was not building on it at all. And the one proverbial truth of the gospel life is this: either you are growing up into Christ, or you are fading away from Christ. There is no neutral in the gospel life. It felt like, in real time, my soul used to be this big, and then it was getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. But then, Christ burst back into my life, like with this holy vengeance. You know how he just does that because he loves us so much? And it is these words that we are unpacking today that capture more clearly than any others what he did in winning me back to himself and personally setting me on this court to actually be a teacher and a pastor in the life of our church. So, unlike Michael Corleone and The Godfather, this is personal. This is not just business this morning. This is very personal for me. And I have great confidence that the way that the Lord has worked this in me, he is about to do in you this morning. All right, let's look at the words together. Here we go. Here's Hebrews 5:11. He said, "About this, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing." All right, this letter is written to Christians like you. At one point, they were on fire for Christ. Now they were fading from their devotion to and confession in Jesus. They were going back to their gospel-less, unbelieving religious lives. The writer has just dropped some fire on them about the person of Christ, his perfect obedience. He was teaching them about that. And then he pauses and he says, "I have so much more to say to you on the doctrine of Christ, but I have to deal with your souls for a second." Now, when something is hard to explain, usually that's because it's super complicated content. So, for example, if I gave you this head mic and I said, "Explain the Pythagorean theorem to everyone in the room," that's hard to explain. True? Maybe we got some math geeks and you're like, "No, man, I got that. Give me the mic." If I asked you to walk up here and say, "Walk us through Latin declensions," that's just hard to figure out, right? Third person, pluperfect, I'm out. If I asked you, "What is a Bitcoin?" how many people would be like, "Oh, that's easy. This is exactly how that works"? No, Bitcoin is like scary and complicated. Can anybody in this room tell me why Kim Kardashian has 60 million followers on Twitter? That is inexplicable. Hard to explain. That is not what this means here. It's not that gospel doctrine is like applied statistics. It's that they were too mature to handle it. Okay, there's a million examples you could give me on feeling this rightly. Here's one of them. Is it hard to explain where babies come from? No, that's easy, right? Once your kids are old enough, 11, 12, 13, what do? You sit with them and you walk them through it, right? In the Cruz family, there's a whiteboard. We draw this big fence. We say, outside of this fence, there is no life in sex. But inside of this fence, covenantal, sacramental, heterosexual, monogamous, it is a glorious gift from God. And then we draw the man and the woman, and then we draw some body parts, and we talk biology, and the kids are like, oh. But they are able to understand. It's not a complicated conversation. Have you ever had a five-year-old look at you and say, Daddy, where do babies come from? Now that's a much more difficult conversation. All of a sudden it just got really hard to explain because of the innocence, the youth, the immaturity of this child. Well, Daddy loves Mommy, and there's storks and bellies, and then ask me in 7 years. There's my answer. In other words, there is truth here that these people should have been able to handle, but their immaturity was getting in the way. My boy John Calvin says it like this. The apostle states that the cause of the difficulty was not in the subject, it was in the people. Dull here does not mean dumb or stupid or not smart enough to get there. It means lazy, not sharp, distracted, not giving yourself to the work. In other words, you don't have a learning disability. It's a moral disability. You should be able to handle this. In fact, here's how he says it. See these words with me. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Okay. So do you know the surprise when someone really young or immature does something mature and you go, whoa, what just happened? Have you experienced that? So Elijah is in first grade, and he was helping his dad with the audio stuff last week. And I got a new phone. I got so much work to do, and I had this old phone that was so slow, and then it kept telling me, you need to sign up for iCloud or else I'm not going to work for you. And I got so frustrated, I went to the Apple store in the Linfield Marketplace, and I walked in and I grabbed the salesman and I said, I would like your most fast, most expensive phone right now. Thank you. The salesman was like, boom, that was easy. And they sold me the iPhone X. So I was upstairs with Elijah and his dad, and I took this out of my pocket, and Elijah says to me like he was 25, oh, Matt, you got the iPhone 10? He's like 7. He caught me totally off guard that he was like right on top of modern technology. Have you experienced this before? Sometimes I'll meet a 25-year-old man, and he already has a job and a wife and a baby and a car, and I'm like, whoa, what is going on here? The other day, I was doing a member interview with someone new to the life of our church, and usually I got to talk about generosity and giving and what it looks like to give. And before membership even started, this young guy had already begun tithing to the work that we're doing. And I was like, oh man, you caught me off guard. That's grown-up stuff right there. Have you ever seen a teenager put their towel on the hook and not on the floor? I mean, that's, you know, like, how often does the eclipse happen? And you're like, whoa, maturity. Does anyone feel that? Okay, flip that on its head, and you're going to feel the words of Scripture here. Have you ever met someone who was supposed to be mature, and they were acting like a baby? Here's my example, Billy Madison. Okay, is anybody familiar with that movie? We got like all types in this church. Some of you are like, Billy Madison is way beneath you. You're like, no, I'm watching PBS documentary. For some of us, Billy Madison is like right in our wheelhouse for like a Friday night. Boom. The basic storyline is that he's a 27-year-old guy who needs to grow up and take over his dad's business or something. And so he's got to go back to school, but he's so remedial that he goes back to grammar school and he's sitting in the small chairs and playing with the kids on the playground. In other words, Billy Madison is supposed to be teaching this class, but he's back in this class. Now, it's funny because it's Adam Sandler, but it's also funny why? Because it's so wrong, right? It's so funny because it's so wrong. That's what this is right here. Ought to be teachers is a moral imperative. You should be more grown up than this by now. You should be helping others instead of taking up a seat in the class again. It's funny in Billy Madison, but it is not funny in real life. A few years ago, we had a young couple with a baby. I went by to sit with them, pastor them, love them. And it didn't go that well because I walked into the house and the mom looked like she hadn't slept in a month. The kitchen was filthy and overrun with dishes. The baby was screaming and smelled like a barn. You know, that happens sometimes at like a six-month-old. And the man literally was on the couch. It was the middle of the day. He was eating a sub, drinking a beer, and playing Madden. Now, I didn't put my hands on him, but I came close. There's a problem in that house. You're supposed to be a father and a husband serving this family. It is going to rot right in front of your eyes, and you're acting like a seventh grader. That's not funny in real life. We've all seen this before, right? Does everybody have a Facebook friend who looks exactly like they did in high school, dresses exactly like they did in high school, still listens to the same music that they did in high school and does the same thing on Friday night that they did in high school? Candlepin bowling? Something's a little weird about that, right? Why aren't you growing up here? We could run through the stereotypes. We all know what it looks like for someone who should be mature to still be a baby. That's what this is. You should be helping and serving others in the gospel. And we got to put you back in Gospel Class 101. All right, now what does he mean by teachers? This is where your Bible can get confusing sometimes, because if you keep reading, you're going to come to the book of James, and he says these words, "Not many of you should be teachers." But here the writer to the Hebrews is saying, you all should already be teachers. All right, let's make sure we understand this so that you can feel the import. James, in his "You should not be teachers," he's talking about the ministry of the word in an official way in the life of the church. He was saying there is this weight, this eternal accountability, this dead seriousness that comes with guarding the doctrinal gate in the life of the church, doing the work that I'm attempting to do with you right now. And only those who are called and gifted and qualified by Jesus should pursue that office of teaching. Read through the book of James and you will feel that seriousness. That's because the wrath of God is coming for false shepherds, men and women, who take this place of teaching and then lead God people astray. That is not a joke. So James says, think twice. You, before you call someone to this office, and think twice you before you take this work up, because it's not a game. Amen. But that's not what this passage or the book of Hebrews or this teaching is. This is the kind of teaching that everybody in this room should be moving towards. All of us should be moving toward a place where we can be helping others to believe the gospel, walk in the light, follow Jesus, obey him. Here's how we say it. We should all be so grounded in the gospel that we could help others grow in the gospel. A lot of times I've sat with you guys in your homes, and one time I was sitting with another couple who was just married and just got their first place. We had this beautiful conversation, and I was talking with them about gospel centrality in their marriage. And they were like, "Woo, we're all in." And then talking about generosity with their life and their money. A but we got there on that one. And then we're talking about sexuality in the early years of marriage being fun and frequent and free. And they were like all in on that one. And then I said, do you have a vision for seeing your marriage, this relationship, and this home that the Lord has given you being a place for you to welcome and love and gospel and disciple people who are new to the life of our church? And then they looked at me like I had just, you know, horn just came out of my head or something crazy like that. As if I had said, what do you think about helping people learn how to build a jet engine? You down with that? Or can you help us teach Russian? That's what they looked at me like I was saying. They had never thought, Jesus wants me, us, so mature in the gospel that I could disciple others. It hadn't yet crossed their mind. I don't mean teaching Koine Greek or Old Testament survey or something like that. I simply mean, are you moving to a place where you could help someone else believe the gospel and apply the gospel to the daily grind of their lives? We never stop learning, but we're all supposed to move from taught to teacher. But these folks had lost that momentum completely. Here's how he says it. You need milk, not real food. Everybody who just lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since they're like a baby, like a child. But real food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained through constant practice, able to distinguish good from evil, gospel from not gospel. Everybody gets this right away, right? A grown man drinking a baby bottle and that's his only meal doesn't make sense. Jackson is 6 months old and he's already eating real food. How could you be not moving to solid food? I love these two words. Unskilled means untested, without attempt, without experience. You haven't even tried. You're like asleep at the switch. And constant practice is where we get our word habit from. You haven't been giving yourself to the habits of good spiritual formation. Your gospel skills are supposed to be wicked sharp, but that doesn't happen by accident. It only happens if you are constantly practicing them. All right, illustration that will also show you how old I'm getting. 29 years ago, I was a freshman in high school. I was one of those weird kids who never got anything less than like a 98, and if they did, it was like high anxiety and drama. Really strange. Freshman year, I destroyed Algebra 1. I just killed it. I was the kid who would run home and do all the homework, and I would show all the work, and I would even do the challenge problems, you know, at the end just to make sure I knew how to do this so the teacher would give me a smiley face. Like freshman in high school, I still wanted the smiley face. I don't think I got less than a 99 on an algebra quiz, test, exam, final, nothing. I killed algebra. A couple of weeks ago, Brandon comes home. He's a freshman, my son, in high school now. And he says, kitchen table, Dad, can you help me? I don't know what I'm doing with this algebra stuff and these linear equations. I'm like, of course I can help you. This is the king of algebra. I sat down with him. You would have thought that I had never seen an X or a Y or an exponent in my life ever before. Never. I had no idea what was going on. I had to go, no, I got this, and then run and pull up my new iPhone X and like, algebra, help, please. And then come back and be like, I think maybe this is what we're going for. I was useless in helping someone who needed algebra help. What had happened there? My algebra skills got dull from lack of attention, lack of habit, lack of hustle. That's this right here. Just replace linear equations with gospel realities, and that's this. If you are not sticking with good spiritual disciplines, you know what I mean by that, reading and memorizing scripture, seeking the Lord in prayer, walking in the light with Christian community, listening to solid preaching, you will become Billy Madison Or Matt Cruz, when you're called on to help teach someone else, you'll be like, ah, I actually need the class again. And so there's no surprise that this is what we read next. He says, therefore, let's leave the elementary doctrines of Christ behind and let's press on to maturity in Christ, not building again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instruction about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. All right, so he drops three pairs of two things, six total, that are like basic gospel grounding. If you've believed the gospel, these should be way down in your soul. I've come alive and turned from my sin and believed the gospel. I've been baptized. The church has welcomed me into the family and laid hands on me and commissioned me to follow Jesus. I know that my future is super bright, not because of me, but because of Christ. These are just foundational gospel truths. And he's saying, you let go of these. That we got to go back over them again? No, no, no. These are things that we need to move on from. So hear the command again. Let's leave behind those elementary doctrines of Christ and move on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. Okay, let's be very clear. He's not saying that the gospel is JV and then you move on to seminary level gymnastics theologically. That is not this. You never move on from the basics of the gospel. It's not that we get stuck in the mud of the gospel. The problem is that they were not allowing the gospel to drive them forward and accomplish its end goal of maturity. The gospel is supposed to be like rocket fuel, we say all the time, and then it gets into your life and you go in beautiful places. You don't fill up once and you're done, that fuel drives you forward. I love the Spirit's illustration of foundation. So the first church that we ever went to was in Staten Island, New York, and they built the church building, and then they laid the foundation for the Christian Life Center, which was going to be where there was a gym and a kitchen and like the church life would happen. And after they laid the foundation, they ran out of money, and the project ceased. And so for years, you had this foundation sitting there, just collecting dirt and dust, and nothing was being built on it. It became so depressing, so wrong. There was so much potential right there, but it was going to waste because nobody was building on it. You feel that? That's the spirit of these words right here. This is what my life was becoming in the late 90s. No question about it. There was a foundation. I should have been helping and serving others, but nothing was happening. What a waste that was going to be. But then through these words and words like them, the Spirit gave me a vision for something different for my life and my story. That the rock-solid foundation of the gospel would have hustle and be built upon. Okay, so where are you at in all of this? Where are you at? If somebody spent a week with you and just watched you beginning to end, would they see someone building on gospel foundation? If a brand new baby believer stepped into the life of our church and was like, I don't know jack about Jesus, but I'm in. Help me. Would them coming alongside you, your life for a year, be a place of instruction, of shaping, that they might be discipled because you are maturing in Christ? Self-assess with me, yes or no? And if no, why? Is it just because you got lazy? We can fix that. Let's go. Let's hustle. Is it because something in particular has distracted you from the gospel? Then, you know, let's turn that off and put that down and get back to Christ. Have you been deceived by sin? And really the only thing on your radar right now is indulging in and enjoying that sin you got no time for gospel realities? Are you the kind of person that your conversion to Jesus was so bright, like a meteor, that you basically have now spent the rest of the years of your life looking back and saying, if I can just get back to the foundation, then it would be good? Instead of, the foundation was laid, let's build on it now. Or maybe you've gotten tripped up with some experience or some theological doctrine and you feel like, ah, I want to go forward, but I'm stuck. Then let's make this be a season where we deep dive on that and work through it so that you might be able to begin to grow. Whatever it is, let's resolve to move on to maturity. And that's where this text ends. Here's the last verse. And this we will do if God permits. This is always the spirit that underlines our life as Christians. I'm in, but I need God to be good and gracious to me. Do you have a vision for your life that you are so healthy and so growing in the gospel that others could be taught by you and loved by you and led to Jesus by you? Our whole church is supposed to set our souls, not just the pastors, to being that way and finding the joy that is in that spot. All right, let's ask for that together. Father, your words are awesome. And they're so sharp, but so helpful. So I just pray that we would be really serious about not letting the foundations of the gospel go to rot, but that we would build and build and build our lives on gospel grace, and a beautiful story would be told there, and others would be loved. Would you shake us free from anything that keeps us dull, and help us press on toward maturity in Christ, that this church could actually double in size because every person here would be ready to love and lead someone else to the glories of gospel grace. Would you hear my prayer and stir that resolve in our souls this morning, I pray. Amen.